We're talking about the gospel told a thousand ways. Orphans become sons. And, well, as Pastor Mark was saying earlier, we actually adopted about 20 years ago a son when we were living in the Philippines. If we could have a subtitle for this, boy, oh boy, we could say adoption told one of a thousand ways. I mean, we've lived it, and every time we read the scriptures, we read it. God is our Abba, our daddy. Anyway, let me just say one thing. I'm going off script already here, and I know that makes my wife very nervous. We're talking about the finances. I just came back from Argentina. I was there for about 3 weeks. And when that basket comes around, and y'all put your money in that basket, you're not on the front lines where I go. But it took about 3 days to get there. And we had people, today's Reformation Day, so I'm trying to dovetail that into this as well. Reformation Day, what does that mean for us? Well, let me just tell you, I had one guy, his name is Josias. Josias is about 27 years of age, and he discovered the Reformation. Josias, every time there's a new course taught, he comes 15 hours by way of three buses, 650 kilometers one way. And he comes to the church, and he sleeps on the floor. And we're not talking about a carpeted floor. We're talking about a cement floor. Jeremias is 24 years of age, and he comes about four hours. It's about 350 kilometers, just one bus. And then I'll call her Maria. Maria is 41 years of age. Maria lives 100 kilometers from the church. That's about 60 miles, right? And every Sunday for 6 years, she's blind. She leaves her house, right? She walks to the bus station. Her parents don't really support what she's doing. She walks to the bus station, I mean, completely blind, and she gets on a bus. She goes an hour and a half, one way by bus. She gets off there. Somebody from the church picks her up. So at the end of my course, somebody dropped her off at the bus station at 10 o'clock, and then she gets on a bus. She gets actually where she's got to go at 12:30 at night, in the morning, 12:30 in the morning. And she walks seven blocks, about a half hour. I mean, that's what the Reformation means to most people around the world. How many churches do we have, a Reformed church near me? How many pop up on your Google search? Whereas we're talking about people who will literally up to 15 hours, one way, sleep on floors for 2 weeks. Anyway, that's what we have. That's what we have. And the resources that you give help to send people like me who are more than willing to go and serve people like that as much as halfway around the world. So anyway, why do we do this? Because he's our Abba. He's our daddy. He's our dad. Well, anyway, now I know most of you all are nervous. Let me move on here. A staggering citation from one of our from our personal research. When we went to the Philippines, after 3 years, we qualified for domestic adoption. And so my wife, she loves to read everything, and I love to listen to what she has to say. And in one of the books by Mary Hopkins Best, she read this, what I consider a staggering citation. She says, "One mother of an 18-year-old adopted from an impoverished orphanage at 2.5 years of age told me that her daughter still cannot go to sleep without a plate of crackers next to her bed as insurance against the possibility of waking up hungry." 18 years old, she's been in that house for almost 16 years, and she still has her plan B right by that bed, right? So, although as far as we know, her adoptive parents have always probably provided a refrigerator for her, they paid everything they needed to pay to provide her a new legal name, family, and even identity, right? Place to live. This young gal acts as if she were an orphan living in a poorly funded orphanage where really the law of the jungle reigns. This author said also in that book that children from poorly funded orphanages will very quickly develop the skill to grab a soda can sooner. Why? Because there aren't enough soda cans to go around. And so when they maybe go into a home, they can be pretty quick, right? And I thought, wow, isn't this just like you and I, huh? The longer we are, the longer, the later in life that God saves us, the more you and I develop in these survival coping mechanisms to be able to get what we really need to get, right? And then the Lord saves us. And then the Lord saves us. So as we go through this, I'd just like y'all to think about how many types of crackers do you keep by your nightstand, right? What does plan B look like for you just in case our good Heavenly Father really isn't good after all? Right? Our sonship program, this is one of the key scriptures. Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Wow. Jesus, I believe. I believe. Hallelujah. I believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. Think about some of the crackers y'all might have by the side of your bed. They're probably the same ones that I have, right? Use our sermon series to provide some hints. The lost are found, the poor become rich, the slave becomes free, the guilty are justified, the orphan becomes a son, the shame are, it wasn't covered, it was honored, right? But just think what y'all have been considering the last few weeks. And what does it look like? You know the Hebrew word Abba means daddy, not really father. Now, please, I am no expert in Hebrew, but since my kids were in the womb, I have spoken primarily in Hebrew to my children. And you know, my daughter still lives with us, and she says, Abba. When she calls me Abba, she's not just saying father. She's not saying yes, sir. She's saying daddy, papi, Abba, my daddy. That's what she's saying. And that's the word that Paul uses here in, throughout his epistles. Some of the cracker brands to consider, well, the jealous one, begins to really see that his Heavenly Father loves him as much as he loves Jesus. The worrier starts to trust, right, and grows in his trust. The self-righteous stop judging. The complainer begins to rejoice. The one who cannot say no to others for fear of rejection begins to really see that the Heavenly Father loves and approves of him as much as he loves Jesus. Bev and I were attending a Bible study one time in Puerto Rico, and somebody said, and you know, when we were talking about the harsh struggles, oh, I just can't say no to people. And I wanted to, I probably shouldn't have said this, but I wanted to drive it home just how serious that really is. He said, I just can't say no to people when they ask me for something. And I said, that's good to know. Right? But people who can't say no will end up frustrated. They're going to be manipulated. What do we really have other than calling God our Abba, something that could overcome that? There is nothing. There is no program. There is no religion. There is no podcast series you can listen to. The gospel. He's our Abba. Now, let's just go quickly through the scriptures to see Just to talk a little bit about what God has to say about sonship. We're going to start in the New Testament. He came to his own and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave, not, as you can see, I made this word about three times bigger, the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word right, verse 12, he gave the right. R.C. Sproul, amongst others, reminds us that this word, Greek word for right, is the word for authority. It's more than just a right. It is an authority. It's a redeemed authority to now live and walk under God's authority to do what we as children ought to do. See what kind of father, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Just the first line there. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. We hear, we see the motivation for what he did. Right? We see the motivation for what he, what motivated him? Love. That we should be called children of God. One of the resources I consulted this week, Wayne Grudem, reminds us that God, what he did for us, he didn't do for the angels. Isn't that interesting? That is a privilege that you and I have, that he, for whatever reason, did not give to the angels. They remain servants. We're kids. We're his kids. We're his kids. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heir, then an heir through God. This, notice it doesn't say children here, right? Theologians remind us that the reason why it says sons here is not because, how many people think that, oh, that's why I hate the Bible, it's just not politically correct. Well, no, the Bible and his kingdom, that's the politically correct one, right? All the others that disagree with that are from hell. But here, it doesn't say receive adoption as kids, but sons. Why? Because in many parts around the world, only the sons have the rights of the parents. Not all the kids. And mucho menos the women. So when God refers to women as sons, now obviously he makes distinctions between men and women. Of course he does. But with respect to the rights of adoption, all have the rights of the sons. Praise him for that. All right, so very quickly, let's just go back to the Old Testament and just fly pretty quickly. All right. Genesis 1:26 to 1:28. Then God said, let us make man, and once again, and not the angels, I put in parentheses there, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Image and likeness. There's a lot of stuff written about what does it mean to be in the image of God, especially after the fall. But I remember Doug Green, amongst others, in seminary about many, many years ago, says in the context, one thing we can say is that it has to do with dominion and subduing the earth. See, this is, remember that word, authority? God gave Adam authority to have children and do what God wanted him to do as his vassal, king. Moving on to chapter 4 and 5, well, you all know what happened in chapter 4. We have Cain and Abel, and the one cuts off the line of the other. And then when we get to chapter 5, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Shet. Right? So you see, all right, so Adam in his own, in God's image, and now Seth in Adam's image. Right? For what? So that this godly line will exercise their rights as sons to rule for the sake of the one who is to come. Very quickly, let's just move on to Exodus. After Moses had his appointment with God at the burning bush, he's on his way to Egypt, and what do we hear here? And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Yisrael is my firstborn. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So here we see that God is referring to not just one person, but an entire nation as his firstborn son. Right? Bechori. Bani is my son. Bachor is the word for the firstborn of a family. Bachor, the firstborn of a family, is from the word bachar, which means to choose. Bechirot, every 4 years in Israel, you have national elections. What are they called? Bechirot, the election of the officials. God has elected Israel to be his son. So here we see how God is continuing with what he started with Adam for Christ's sake. Can you see how that, the gospel there? Wow. God's going to eventually have to kill his own firstborn in order to redeem a firstborn from you, me, and whoever else is part of that remnant. Alright, quickly. But didn't Israel, someone might ask, earn his adoption by obeying the Ten Commandments? Well, Bev and I learned a lot over the last 20 years about adoption. Let me ask you a question. When we went to the orphanage, or actually before we went to the orphanage, what did our 16-month-old toddler do to make himself more attractive so that we would pick him instead of the rest of the kids? All the moms are laughing, aren't they? How much do kids really do to make themselves so attractive that you'll keep them? And right? Right? You go to the orphanage, and what are all the kids doing? They're doing the same thing your kids are doing at home. They're soiling their pants and stealing each other's toys. And the big are picking on the little ones. That's where you and I were. That's where Israel was. Israel wasn't more attractive than the surrounding nations. In fact, God says to Israel, you're the most pathetic of the nations. You're the weakest of the nations. There was nothing. In fact, Israel would one day turn over their own Messiah. Now, we're talking about non-believing Israel. To the Gentiles to crucify him. What was there that was so attractive that God would pick them rather than their neighbors? The purpose of the law, well, just remember, Exodus 19 says that Israel left Mount Sinai. 3 months later, they get to they left Egypt. 3 months later, they get to Sinai. Then God gives them the law. Right? All right, when we got the phone call from the social worker, she says, you can go pick up your son, Justin. He's now yours. Before we ever got to the orphanage, he was ours. Right? We didn't take him home and give him a lot more than 10 commandments as a probationary period to see if he qualified to be our son. He was ours before we ever put him in his car seat and brought him home by way of Sbarro's Pizza. Right? Give him his first piece of pizza. The laws were to govern the relationship between him, his parents, and his siblings, not to make him or give him a chance to qualify to be our kid. All right. The Lord's Prayer. We had a series on the Lord's Prayer about a year and a half ago. And since COVID hit, I have been walking around our neighborhood and praying that prayer every day and trying to keep from making it become rote. But it begins with the word, Our Father. Our Father. Our Father, Jesus, he gave them the privilege to pray Our Father. R.C. Sproul points out that there was a European theologian, Joachim Jeremias, and he did a study on what it means for God to be our Father. And in the entire Old Testament, there's nothing to instruct God's children about referring to him as our Father. If you look at, for example, Jewish literature, when they spell God's name, it'll be G, not O-D, but G-D. Why? His name is so holy, they don't want to pronounce it. Right? Or when they say praise the Lord, they don't say praise the Lord. Baruch Hashem means praise the name. They don't want to pronounce his name because it's so holy, it should not be used lightly. And of course it should never be used lightly. But they go too far to try to protect that. And what does God do when his disciples come to him and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray? Says, how does he begin? Avinu, our Father. Avinu, our Abba. Our Abba. His enemies had real problems with that, didn't they? They had real problems with that. That is the privilege that you and I have. Now, quickly, let's just move on. Let me just read Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, and then verse 7. And I want you to ask yourself, are you one of his kids? And if you're not, whose kid are you? As we're going to see here, there are two fathers. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Let's skip to Romans 2:5. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I prayed on until I was confirmed, Our Father. It's probably the only scripture I knew, and in this case, knew by heart. Our Father who art in heaven. And I didn't realize until several years later, but I never put my faith in Christ. And look what God refers to who I was before I put my faith in Christ. A son of disobedience who was by nature a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. R.C. Sproul, y'all fans of R.C., you know what he says here. He says, God does not send sin to hell. He says he sends sinners who refuse to repent to hell. Now, why does he say that? How many people say, oh, God loves everybody. He hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. No, God hates the sinner. They are not, look what how he refers to them. He doesn't refer to them, oh, as the lost whom he loves. No, he calls them sons of disobedience who are by nature children of his anger, his righteous wrath. And not only that, but they are storing up wrath with every sin they commit until it's too late. Does that sound like God loves sinners? Anyway, closing comments. What can we say here? I remember many years ago listening to a sermon, and the pastor was talking about he had a sister. The sister had two biological sons and one adopted son. And she said to the pastor, I can't distinguish my love for my adopted son and my biological sons. And I thought, that's our story. That's our story. If anybody here has adopted children and biological children, it won't be very long before you just can't distinguish your love between them. And anyway, what this pastor said really just resonated with us because that was our experience. Now, when God calls Jesus his son, obviously Jesus is not like you and I, his adopted children. He's his only begotten. He's in a class by himself. But when Jesus said, hey, pray like this, our Father, what is he doing? He's saying, you can now pray as my brothers to our Heavenly Father. That's what you and I have. That while you and I were soiling our pants, while you and I were stealing each other's toys, when there was absolutely nothing attractive, God, for no other reason other than his love, just saved us. Decided to save us. Praise him. Let me just close with a prayer. Lord God, thank you for adoption, what you have taught us about yourself through our own adoption process. Thank you for the privilege of having been able to adopt a son and to be able to love him as much as our own children. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for the privilege of being able to call you Abba. Amen. Okay.
Please stand and we'll sing together.